involving both the experiencing of and then sharing God's love. In other words, not just only love as a conceptual reality, but an experiential occurrence in our lives. And then sharing that, pouring it out to others. We've looked at the supremacy of love related to the gifts, related to correct orthodoxy. Now, relating love to faith and hope. We saw faith is so great, so grand. But love is even greater. Now, hope. How great is hope? Well, hope is listed right with faith and love as churches are commended in the New Testament epistles. In the writing of letters like Colossians, commendation is given to some of the churches. You know, like, good, things are going well. Well, what are they commended for? Faith, hope, and love. How do churches measure in this day and age? Attendance? Bank account? And maybe programs? Yeah, that's good. There's a good trinity right there. Design, yeah, architectural design, yeah. A big glass cathedral? Very good. Very good. And the question becomes, is your church a tourist attraction or not? Well, ours is, you know. Yeah. Isn't it interesting in the New Testament? What the Lord brings forth as commendable in churches? It's faith and hope and love. Like Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Well, you guys erupted on that question, didn't you? That was great. You had all kinds of good answers. Means you got your eyes open and your heart's learning. It's not blind to what's going on. Colossians 1. Did he have one here? Oh, very good. The biggest dove. Very good. May we all listen and learn. Huh? That's great. All right, back to the Word. Colossians 1, 3 through 5. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which was laid up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love were behind the thanksgiving that Paul gave when he thought of the saints at Colossae. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. What was on Paul's mind when he prayed with thanksgiving for the saints at Thessalonica? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. Ephesians 1. 15 through 18. One of these great New Testament prayers in the epistles. Ephesians 1:15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. It seems here like two of the three were very present and active in the church at Ephesus, faith and love. And his prayer included that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of his calling. So two of the three are part of the thanksgiving. The third one was part of the intercession on their behalf. God commends lives and ministries and churches as on the right track when faith, hope, and love are developing in lives. So they're all kind of, you know, this brings hope into wonderful company. Seeing the greatness of faith, the commendations of faith, hope, and love. But again, the verse we started with, 1 Corinthians 13:13, but the greatest of these is love. That in itself is saying a lot. That love could even have greater consequence and significance than faith and hope. Faith, trusting in the Lord. Hope, you might say, faith stretched out toward the future. The blessed hope of His return. Expectation based on confidence in the Lord. Faith and hope, they're glorious. But greater than those, love. Agape love. Loving God with all your being, you know, learning to move in that direction. And loving others as Christ has loved us. Let's look at D. The supremacy of love as related to its source. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Kind of a little expositional treatment of a paragraph here that just anchors in on, hones in on, expounds on God and love and our walk with Him. 1 John 4, 7. The supremacy of love as related to its source. In other words, where does love come from? It comes from God. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Does that make you want to sing a chorus? It's hard to read that and not start to sing it. God is love. This is the great issue about the supremacy of love. Love is not just a valid concept. It's actually the very character of God. As truth is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth. That's what makes Ephesians 4:15 so profound. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into Christ. It's not just two principles we apply or concepts we grasp. It's the very character of God we learn to traffic in. Truth and love. God is truth. God is love. We're told in these verses the source of love. Love is of God, or depending on your translation, from God. Either way, it's the same thing. God is the source. The one who really loves rightly has to be one born of God who knows God, because God is love. We find love and we see love developed as we get to know the God who is love. You can't separate the supremacy of love from the source of love. The source is God Himself. Verses 9 and 10, the demonstration of love. And you might say, the proof of God's love, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. By this is the love of God manifested. Also, this phrase, verse 10, in this is love. Here's the love of God manifested. Where do you really see the love of God at work? God sent His Son into the world. What love? I cringe just helping send our son, who's already in the world, back over into Hungary after Thanksgiving was over and their baby was born and all. Really, peace in our hearts that that's where God wants them, so our hearts are with them and behind them. But, ooh, you feel it. How about God sending His Son out of heaven down here? Yeah, going from America to Hungary, you know, there's some radical changes. I love Hungary. I love the Hungarians. I love to go there. But I have to say I'm grateful that God actually has me living here. There's a lot of difficulties and dangers and challenges there. But out of love, you know, if you're called, you go. But that's not a magnificent demonstration of the love of God. Here's a magnificent demonstration. God sent His Son into the world. Now that's love. Sending His Son from heaven, from the enjoyment of their fellowship, uninterrupted, unimpeded, undiminished as far as, you know, right there. And down here to suffer and anguish and take our sin upon Him. Now that's love. In this is love, to get a similar phrase about the proof of love. In this is love. Okay, here's how love is manifested. And notice, not that we love God. If someone said, could you show me really what love's all about? You go, yeah, just watch how I love God. Oh, that's all there is to it, huh? It's not bigger than that. Praise God, we love Him, and it's real. But in this is love. Not that we love God. That's not the ultimate manifestation of love. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Satisfactory payment for our sins. To put it in simpler terms, we don't use propitiation much in our language, but it's a great biblical term. This means satisfactory payment. His death paid the debt satisfactorily for our sins. That's what love's all about. And God sending His Son into the world, notice, notice the purpose of God's love as it's manifested toward us. End of verse 9. That we might live through Him. God, seeing us in the death and deadness of our sins, wanted us to have life. And He sent the Lord Jesus not only to pay that awful debt we owed for our sin, eternal death, but that we might live through Him. Makes me think of verses like John 10:10. Jesus came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. God wants us to live initially and continually. Find life through Jesus Christ, through birth and then growth and development. It's life God has in mind for us. He wants us to live. Romans 5:10 is a great verse to correlate here. Romans 5:10. I don't think it's in your outlines. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Every true born-again Christian knows of the reconciling death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins to turn enemies, us, into friends. That's reconciliation. Changing a relationship. Turning us from enemies into friends. That's reconciliation. How did God do that? Through the death of His Son. Now think again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Every true born-again Christian knows about the reconciling death of Jesus, but oh, too few know about the saving life of Jesus. Look how effective his death was. Turned us from enemies to friends of God. Well, if that's what God did with the death of his son, notice the language, much more. In an even bigger, greater way he wants to work. Now that we're reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Rescued daily, delivered daily by his life, the saving life of Christ. By the way, Major Ian Thomas wrote a book called The Saving Life of Christ. This was the theme verse. It's a tremendous book. Thank God for his reconciling death through his son, but oh, the saving life of Christ. The death of Christ turned us from enemies to friends. The life of Christ in us can turn us from striving and defeated to victorious and fruitful. The saving life of Christ. Christ lives in us now and by his life wants to save us from defeat, discouragement, legalistic self-striving, barrenness, fear. Save us by his life. He living in us, bringing victory over all these things. God sent his son into the world that we might live through him, find life abundant, not just be forgiven. Let's go a little further here in 1 John 4. Verses 11 and 12, where the unseen God can be seen, as it were, by love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. No one has beheld God at any time other than Emmanuel, God in the flesh, but God in his just essence, God is spirit. And he's so glorious that he dwells in light inapproachable. No one has beheld God at any time, but the inference is here, but kind of inferred there, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, it's because God lives in us. And true loving is God living in us and through us. And love is from God. And as he lives in us and we love and trust him, his love is perfected in us, develops in us, matures in us, and is seen by others who look on. Just like in Jesus' life. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father did abide in Christ. John 14 and elsewhere makes that very clear. And people could actually look upon Jesus and behold the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's glory, the Father's glory, through his servant Son who was walking as a man, but the love of God was being demonstrated through him. That's what can happen in our lives. God can be seen by people as his love becomes visible, as it were. Verses 13 through 15, our access to love, it involves the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. God's Spirit is involved in our access to love. His Spirit makes mutual abiding possible, God abiding in us and us abiding in God. The Father sent his Son, the Savior, and Jesus was the one willing to come, that whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God has God abiding in their lives. And it's beautiful how the entire Godhead is involved in our access to love. kind of pictures the Father with this plan to send the Son, the Savior willing to come and pay the price, the Spirit the one revealing, convicting, and then providing it, the Godhead involved in our access to love. God is love. God the Father is love. God the Son is love. God the Holy Spirit is love. Look at the development of love, verse 16 and 17. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. By this abiding in love, and God and his love abiding in us, love gets perfected in us. How does love get perfected in people's lives? Agape love, divine love. By God abiding in us and us abiding in God. He's the source of love, we're not. If we want love developed, it's out of that intimate relationship. Letting God live in and through us, and us living, existing in the Lord who is love. His love gets perfected, developed in our lives. And what does it result in? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Why is it that we aren't shrinking back in dread of someday standing before the Lord? Well, maybe we are to some degree, but you know what will diminish that, erase it, and change it? Knowing the love of God. Hey, why should I be afraid to come before my Heavenly Father who showed how totally he was for me in sending his only begotten Son? It's going to be great to stand before him someday because he won't be judging whether I deserve heaven or hell. His Son already paid the price to get me out of the road to hell and bound for heaven. He'll just be evaluating what my life prepared me to enter into in service and fellowship and intimacy and all that. Maybe we don't have to shrink back. And as he is, so also are we in this world. As he is love. Now, we are his love incarnate today. And though it's just a parallel track, not equal in its profound impact, it still has a similarity. As Jesus was God incarnate and the Father, even dwelling in Jesus, the Son of Man, shining forth the glory of his grace, impacting, touching, drawing lives, well, as he is, so are we in the world. Not identical, we're not God, we're not Emmanuel, but his love can be incarnate in us. How are people going to have a chance to know of the love of God? Well, we're the ones to be out there proclaiming the message of his love. Let them know God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life right now. We're proclaiming his love, but also we can be moving about demonstrating his love. Can you imagine in churches, in Christian homes, on a campus like this, if we all increasingly saw the supremacy of love and wanted to walk in it, where all we had for each other was not disinterest or snide remarks, but, hey, I owe you nothing but to love you. What else should I, could I do that would have any significance but to love you? To want God's absolute best for you and even be available to be a part of the provision. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, praise God, we have a lot of that at work in lives here on this campus, but there's no limit to the extent to which it can develop. Why? Because God is infinite. He can flood us and fill us with his love, and that will be the mighty outworking of the fullness of his Spirit. Won't be weirdness or look how mighty I am. We'll just be overflowing vessels of love. As he is, so are we in this world. He He is love. Now our calling is to be servants and vessels of love, and we can be because the God of love lives in us. Look at verse 18, the liberating power of love. Liberating power of love. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Oh, the liberating power of love. Fear and distrust and anxiety. So destructive in people's lives. In relationships, in marriages, in churches, in ministries, and Bible college campuses. Fear, distrust, anxiety. The answer is love. There's such a liberating power in love. As we abide in God's perfect love, fear is increasingly removed from our lives. Because we know on the one hand our punishment fell on Jesus and God's love is now our portion. He's for us and not against us. He has nothing but good intentions for us. Nothing. It's such liberating power and love. I've seen that in our marriage. My wife and I have had 32 plus years of some practice at this. Not that we perfected it, but I tell you, I see the liberating power of love. I love my wife dearly, and I have no fear or apprehension about her in any way. I'm not fearful she's going to go say something bad or do something bad or harm me or us or the children. I don't have any anxiety she's going to be foolish, bring trouble. I mean, if she went off to the mall with 5 credit cards, I'm telling you, I would have perfect peace. In fact, it happens every week. Had a lot of practice at it. We do have multiple credit cards. Well, that was a transformation. There was a year where I shouldn't be within 10 miles of a credit card. But God has shown us personally for our own homes the convenience of it, the practicality for record keeping and taxes and all that. And he's, by his mercy and grace, has taught us how to every month bring zero balance to everyone. And so it's more a convenience and stewardship factor. So my wife, every time she goes off with, you know, credit cards. And we have different ones because we use different ones for different purposes. That also has helped us in kind of our accounting and all, and our, even our budgeting and things. And it's amazing the way these banks issue credit cards. I mean, in 1 week, we got pre-approved credit offers from a few banks amounting to like $60,000. Oh, my word. So glad I didn't get that when I was unredeemed. I'd have been buried. I'd be in prison for debtors, you know. Man. But my wife, she doesn't care if the card has $20,000 limit on it or $20. It doesn't matter to her. She's not going to make a foolish decision. I have to beg her to buy dresses. Gals, can you believe that? I know guys that goes right past them. But gals, do you get that? The beggar to buy a dress. Sweetheart, why didn't you buy that dress? Well, you know, it was only 40% off. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, I saw once it was 65% off, you know. Okay. Please go buy a dress. What is happening in that real dynamic? It's love. I love her. I know she loves me. We both love God, and it's just liberating. I'm not suspicious of her. I don't care who she's talked to or is going to write. I don't. What are you going to say to them? Who cares? Sweetheart, say whatever you want to. I know God will use it. I know it will have wisdom and good intentions both mixed in. There is such a liberating power in love. I've shown myself through the years able to be very suspicious of people in human relationships. I know this is a mighty work of God. You know, there is liberating power in love. Well, think of the love of God. The more we're convinced He's for us, not against us, He has nothing but good intentions toward us. Why be afraid of Him or anything He would ever want to do with our lives? There is liberating power in love. And then verse 19, the motivation of love. We love Him because He first loved us. Notice the unfolding sequence of love in our lives. We love Him because He first loved us. You could really build a pattern of application there on all kinds of levels. We serve Him because He first served us. You know, He became a servant that died in our place, and now we serve Him. We sacrifice because He first sacrificed. We take up the cross because He first took up the cross. We give because He first gave His all. I mean, it's always that order. He's the initiator. We're the learning responder to that great love of God. It's beautiful. The motivation of love. Why do we love God? What motivates us to love God? Not because there's a club held over our heads, but because God has first loved us. All these verses really tied into this. The supremacy of love as related to its source. Love is of God. It comes from God. If we're going to have it in our lives, it's got to be flowing from Him. If it's going to develop in our lives, it's got to come from our developing relationship with Him. Yeah, it's good to have a desire to love more. But to actually love more, we just need more of the work of God changing us from the inside out, filling us with His love, drawing us to fall in love with Him, and having this view of others. How can I pour out the love of God on them? See, that's the heart of God. The supremacy of love. It's the heart of the kingdom. It's what God has called us to. And it doesn't diminish all these great things we've looked at. Faith, hope, truth, gifts. It doesn't diminish those things. It's just greater than all those things. And is to permeate all of those things. We do well just to love God and love each other. And let that be the flooding environment in which all the rest takes place. A few thoughts in conclusion. Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or the perfect bond of oneness. But above all these things, some wonderful things mentioned here. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love. That's a pretty heavy list too. These are great things. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, putting up with each other, forgiving. Those are great things. But above all these things, put on love. Let love be the covering, the vitality, the strength that brings all these other things forth. 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fiery love. Earnest love. Not just the love that keeps us from bopping heads together, you know.
You know, I ought to knock your block off. But because I love you, I won't. Well, praise God for that kind of love. I mean, that's nice. But that's not at all what this is saying, is it? I mean, that's a measure of love. For many of us, that's a significant love, you know. Some of us grew up, you know, knocking people's blocks off, you know. Yes, Brian.
What exactly is, like, that word covers?
Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, I can give an illustration there. A couple of them. The ultimate one would be the Lord Jesus Christ. His love in dying for us fully covers the multitude of all of our sins. But I can think of human application. My mind, as you asked, that was going to my parents. I sinned against God and against my parents a multitude of times. Especially, not exclusively, but especially from age 15 to 25. Oh, multitude of sins against my folks, against the Lord. It's astounding to me how their love covered that, you know. Their love, as it were, blotted that out. Their love looked past that, and they still cared for me, accepted me, encouraged me, helped me. That's an illustration of it, and we can find that in our relationships with each other. Real love isn't looking for a failure that you can jump on, you know. I got you now. I knew you'd blow it. That's not love. That's not love. Now, there's another aspect. That's not everything in the Bible on the subject. Sometimes love reproves and rebukes. And I might actually add, that brings my parents to mind too. They did that a few times, and they had every right to, and they should have, and I needed it, but it was out of love, you know? So this isn't everything in the Bible on the subject, but love will cover a multitude of sins. I mean, you love someone, a multitude of wrongs against you or in their life won't stop you from loving them, that sort of thing. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It really is. And it's a good one for us here. But if you see someone overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6:1, you know, love doesn't just, you know, just cover that in the sense of pay no attention. Love reaches out and wants to help. Hey, do you realize what you're doing? You know this is destructive and all that. So they don't cancel each other out. But this is a beautiful reality. Love will just cover a multitude of sins. You may have friends that, when you stop and think about it, man, why do I still love them so much? In light of da, 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 you know. Well, in many ways, you've probably already done that and forgotten those things because 1 Corinthians 13, love takes no account. Love's not adding to the list. You know, okay, that's 17. You know, you're getting close, buddy. You know, love isn't even taking account. Love just cares for that person, wants God's best, and wants to be an avenue of God's best. Again, doesn't exclude reproving or rebuking, but even then it would be loving, not nasty. You know, fervent love. Love with a fire in it, an urgency. God's given me some friends and partners in Christ that I just have a fervent love for them. I have a fervent love for my wife, for the kids, for grandkids. I'd like that fervent love, really, for everyone. I'd like to have that toward everyone. But it's a process, isn't it? It's not just, you know, and then you're instant, total, perfect, absolute love. Any more than you grow up in one night like that. It's a process. And I don't think God wants any of us to be under condemnation if right now the devil himself is whispering in your ear, reminding you, yeah, you sure aren't like that, are you? Well, none of us are totally like that, but we can all grow like that. I know God has made me much more loving toward people. Oh, ways much more so than before I was saved, and even more than when I was a babe in Christ. My flesh wouldn't mind just, you know, leave me alone, give me what I need, and, you know, I hope things go well for you, but I'm out of here. That's the flesh, you know. God wants us to have this fervent love. You know, is there a way I can show care and encouragement to that brother, to that sister? Be kind to them. Be a part of God's best for them. Can you imagine just living in a community, a house, a church, a campus like that? I think one reason so many of us enjoy so much being here is we have a lot of that here. But let's go further. It doesn't mean we've arrived. John 13, 34 and 35, referred to earlier. John 13, 34 and 35. My little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. Let me read a little further down. A new commandment I give to you, verse 34. Started one verse too high. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, how could this be a new commandment? Surely we know the Old Testament commanded people to love others. Well, it's probably new in the sense of newness or freshness, for sure. A new statement, a new profoundness in it. But there's maybe another aspect of newness added, as I have loved you. A new commandment. Yeah, we're to love one another, but here's an added aspect. As I have loved you. There's never been love demonstrated like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us when He died on the cross. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you're My disciples if you have love for one another. Someone might say, I see you're a child of God because you know so much about the Bible. They might say that to you. And not that that has zero validity, because it shows you've paid attention to what God has said, so, you know, you must be interested in God. You must be a follower of the Lord somehow. But here's the ultimate demonstration. People say, my goodness, I see how you guys love each other. You must be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. By this all, you know, this is one reality that can convince anyone of the validity of our personal testimony. That is, as we are loving the children of God, others are seeing we're the genuine thing. This is a great one. The supremacy of love. It's kind of the ultimate apologetic for our testimony of faith. 1 Thessalonians 4. I see here some real implication for so many of you guys. And I hope it's an encouraging one to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. I see a real application of this to the students and laborers here on this campus. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, concerning brotherly love, you don't really need that I write to you. It's not necessary. Why? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God was causing them to show love to one another. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren in the whole region. But we urge you that you increase more and more. I would say that directly to you. Maybe an encouraging word from the Lord. So many of your lives, so many of you, I have watched the love of God at work in you this semester. In fact, from a whole lot of you, I've been a recipient of God's love through you. And that's wonderful. I praise God for that. And I've seen you love one another in lots of tremendous ways. But don't be discouraged if I add, I think there's still room for improvement. Right? I know in my own life there is. I would just say, let me urge you that you increase more and more. In what? Brotherly love, one for another. I see it as very significant and present and substantial on this campus. And God Himself has been teaching us to do that. But why stop where we are? Why not go further? Let's be urged by the Lord to increase more and more. In just a minute, I'd like to read the last verses as a benediction, but I don't know, prompted to ask you something. I think it's just a practical, possible outworking of love. Was there an announcement this week about a baptism today? Okay, good. Because I talked to some and they didn't know about it. And if it slipped by, I just thought it might be loving to be sure it was brought to attention. I know some of you are being baptized, and it's at 4:15, right? Good. Good. That confirms, that helps me because I'm supposed to do it. So. I was ready. Just wanted to know if I should follow through. Because I was speaking to some about it, and like, what? Okay, good. The Lord leads you there. And I don't know. It was going to be scheduled, depending on the weather, at either the pool or the spa. If it was in the 50s, it was going to be in the spa, I think. I'm going to the pool first. I'm assuming it's there. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3. I once baptized an airline stewardess that got saved in a hospital next to a bed of someone that I was the pastor of. And this gal in our church witnessed. The gal got saved, and that stewardess wanted to get baptized immediately, which was great. But the thing was, it was January. And the other thing was, we were in Dallas, Texas, and it was 40 degrees out. And I'm thinking, well, you know, we can find a nice, warm indoor place. She wanted to be baptized in the swimming pool of her apartment where all the apartments surrounded it. Isn't that great? She didn't want any of her heathen neighbors to miss the fact that she'd been born again. I tell you, that had some eyes popping, you know, like, including mine when I baptized her. 1 Thessalonians 3. So this is what, piece of cake, they'd say? 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 through 13, the supremacy of love and increasing more and more in love. Let's read this as part of our closing prayer. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that he may, God may, establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Lord, this is what we ask for each of our lives, that you would establish us in holiness. And here we see it's about loving one another. That's your holy will. Lord, do that work in us, among us, through us, with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.